You might take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter. And in just a moment, that will be a passage that we will be looking at. Matthew chapter 4. It's really good to see all of you this evening. I appreciate so much the opportunity to come and to be able to be a part of this gospel meeting effort. As mentioned, we will go through Tuesday night. I would have liked to have done more, but this is all we were able to work out. And I appreciate the elders working with me and making it possible for me to come this afternoon. I like the words of the song that we just sung, especially those last few words. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Satan will try to rattle your cage, there's no doubt about that. But we have to have a resolute determination. Come what may, I will be faithful to the Lord. Appreciate the congregation here at Eastside for what you stand for. You have a wonderful reputation, do a great work, and I look forward to being able to spend more time with you this week. I have to start this evening by simply telling you that I really love what I do. I love preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that every time I speak, I am expected to do my best. Don't you expect that from a minister, to get up and do his job and to do the very best that he can when he does it? And to make sure also that he does it all to the glory of God. But preaching involves a whole lot more than just the preacher. It involves the people in the pews as well. It involves listeners. It's really a two-sided kind of thing. It's what I do and it's what you do while I'm speaking that makes for the whole hour that we spend together. And just like I am expected to give my all, listeners have exactly the same responsibility. It goes the same for both of us. And really, listening's hard work. Somebody once said that listening is an art to be cultivated. I believe that is absolutely so. And I know at Oakland, and I'm sure you feel the same way here, that you want it to be a place where it's just evident when people walk in that this is a place that has awesome listeners. And because we're listening well, good things are happening in our lives as we take those things, make it a part of us, and then become more and more like Christ through the living of it. What I want to do tonight is I want to share some things that are important about us becoming better listeners. The first thing that I want to say tonight is that it will help us if we'll just understand what this is. It will help us to understand that what we're talking about every time we preach from the gospel is that these are words of eternal consequence. Folks, we're not reading from a vacation postcard. You know how sometimes people will send you those when they go on vacation, and a whole lot of the time they don't even make it to you. And if they do make it to you, it comes about 3 or 4 days after the people have gotten back. But you know, if you don't ever get that thing, it doesn't matter a whole lot. You can't put a whole lot on it. And mostly what is said is we're here, we're having a good time, miss y'all, and we'll be back soon. You haven't missed a whole lot if you don't read a vacation postcard. Furthermore, it's not a road map. If I'm given a road map to try to find my place somewhere, it's possible that I might not follow it well. I might not pay a whole lot of attention to it. And if that happens, then I may get lost, and that causes me some inconvenience, but it's not fatal. It's not going to cause me any physical harm. And furthermore, it's not a medicine label. Medicine labels are important, and they are so important that if you read the thing wrong and something messes up and you don't realize what you've got in your hands, it can even take your life. You see how each one of those things graduated? You know, a postcard's important, but a roadmap's more important, and a medicine label is even more important. But what we're talking about this evening is we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about something that whether you give attention to it or not has consequences. It is the consequences of eternal life or eternal death. A soul separated from God for all eternity. You want to talk about important? That's important. In Matthew, the fourth chapter and verse 4, Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, had something to say here that I think is crucial. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, after the devil tempted him and told him to take these stones and command that they be made to bread, if you're the Son of God, then go ahead and do that. Jesus' response was in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you understand that every single bit of this book is important? We're living in a day, though, where people just kind of pick and choose along those lines. I have people to tell me every so often, well, you know, we all agree on what matters. I want to tell you this afternoon, I am scared to death of a man who thinks he can jump into Scripture and tell me what matters and what doesn't. It all has the breath of God on it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said concerning that thing, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word means God breathed. This is a living message from the heart of God breathed out to us. It is from God Himself. It all has the breath of God on it. And there is no unimportant part. Furthermore, our Master said in John the 12th chapter that we're going to face this thing again. Not only do we have it as we live our lives each day, but we're going to face it again. In John the 12th chapter in verse 48, Jesus said to those who were prone to reject Him in His day, He said in verse 48, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Every single one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged by the things that are written in this book. Now, how about that for important? I think Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 also is a passage that should cause us to take some pause and realize what we're dealing with. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." I think that's probably a reference to the 66 books of the Bible. The books were opened. And then he said, "Another book was opened, which is the book of life." That one always got my attention too, the fact that there is a book, and my name is either in it or it's not in it. Just cuts that clean. The books are opened. It says, "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books." And when I tell you, when you understand that, when you understand that we are dealing with the Word of God and we're going to stand and we're going to give an account based on everything that's written in it, it will make you an awesome listener. Suppose this afternoon, for a moment, that you were riding on a 747 airliner. And somewhere in the midst of that thing, for some crazy reason, both of the pilots just kill over dead. And the flight attendant says, "We've got a real problem. Our pilots are dead. Is there anyone here who can fly a 747? And I raise my hand and I say, "Well, I never have, but I think in view of the circumstances, I'll give it a try." And so I get on and I get on the mic and I call out to the control tower and I'm able to make connection to them and I'm letting them know I've got a terrible situation here. I've never flown a plane. I don't know what I'm doing, but something's got to give. And the man on the other end says, "Mr. May, this is control tower. I understand that you don't know what you're doing. But if you will listen to everything I say, if you will listen to what I say, and if you will do what I tell you to do, we'll get this baby down. We'll bring this thing on down, we'll land safely, and everything will be all right." Now I want to ask you, if that was you, would you listen? Would you pay attention to what's being said? And I want to tell you, if you were sitting next to me while he's trying to talk to me from control tower, and you talk while he's talking, I'm going to throw you out the window. I have got to listen to what this man says. This is crucial. This is life or death. But in the case of the Bible, we're talking about eternal life and eternal death. I like what Job said in Job 23 and verse 12 when he was talking about how important the Word of God was to him. He said in Job the 23rd chapter and verse 12, "I have not departed from the commandments of your lips." And then in the last part of verse 12, he says, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job says, "I consider what God has to say as more important than even my daily meals, more than my necessary food." And I want to pause for just a moment here and slow things down a bit. And this may seem a bit far-fetched. I think in view of some things I see that this could be a reality one day. I want you to think with me for just a moment how you would feel if our homes were invaded. and some people come into our homes and they are looking for Bibles, and they take every single Bible that you have in your house, they take it, they remove it from the house, and it's gone. I want you to think about that for a minute. How would you feel about that? I tell you, I'll speak for myself. It would absolutely be the saddest day of my life. I have just had this thing in my life for so long. The Bible has been in my life longer than I can remember. In fact, I remember when my daughter Bethany was born, I asked my Uncle Thomas, I said, "Uncle Thomas, I said, when do I need to start reading to her?" He said, "Right now." I said, "But she won't understand what I'm reading. She won't understand the story at all. I mean, she's just a little baby." He said, "Start right now." I said, "Why right now?" He said, "Well," he said, "if you'll start right now, she will never remember a day when the Word of God was not in her life." I'll be honest, I don't know. I don't remember a day when the Bible has not been a part of my life. This Bible here is one that I used when I was a teenager. And those can be tough and trying years when you're trying to get through some of the temptations that come your way as a teenager. But in those years, I had the Word of God. And this was my Bible when I was a teenager. Not long after I was in college, and shortly before he died, my granddaddy gave me this Bible. And, you know, maybe I ought not to do this with it. I'm not trying to say that it's some kind of relic, but it sits in a glass enclosed encasement in my living room. It's a coffee table you can see through. And it just sits down in there among the things that are very special to me that my granddaddy gave me. And I used it for a good long while. When I first started preaching, this was the one that my wife gave me. And she wrote some things about preaching the gospel, and it was so very important, King James Version. And for the longest time, this was the Bible that I would preach from. Of course, this is the one I'm preaching from, obviously, tonight. And this one right here, I think if anything ever happened to this one, you just have to bury me and move on. It may sound a little bit corny, but this one sleeps most nights in a fireproof safe, because I just can't stand the thought of losing it. It's just got too many notes through the years that are so precious and are so valuable. You have Bibles like that in your life? But you just think about it, that now they are no more. They're gone. All of them. Gone. You can't get a copy anywhere. I think it would be a feeling like Israel must have felt when they were taken into captivity. In Psalm 137, beginning in verse 1, Israel had been taken from the land, they had been taken into captivity, and it says in Psalm 137 that the people there came to them, and I think there was probably a little jabbing in this. It says in verse 1, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there were those who required of us, who were carried away captive, a song that they required of us, a song. And they said, those who plundered us required of us mirth. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion." You've been taken away from your homeland, and here they are mocking you and say, "Sing us one of those songs you used to sing when you were back home." And their response to that was in verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Their song had just been ripped out of their heart as they had been taken away from their homeland. I think the feeling would be much the same if all our Bibles were gone. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, I think we see another glimpse here. The Apostle Paul is in prison. In prison. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, and he says this as he writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak. Wintertime is coming. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And when you come, bring the books. And he especially says, and the parchments. Most all authorities are in agreement that Paul is speaking of the Scriptures. Bring the books. Bring the parchments. As he sits there in that prison, the thing he wants more than anything else is the Word of God. And what I want to say to every one of us this afternoon is, here is what I fear. Sometimes I am afraid that in modern day America, people have been exposed to this thing so long that they just don't have the appreciation for it that they ought to have. You ever heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? It's the idea that having had something so long, you just don't realize what you've got in your hands, and you just don't appreciate it as much as you once did. Brother Bob Buchanan, a few years ago, told a story about the fall of communism in a certain place, and after all of that had happened, the plan was to take Bibles into Romania. And so he went through all the trouble to get his passport. And for those of you who have ever done that, you know what a problem that can be and all the work you have to do to get that. But he got the passport, and he loaded up with Bibles, had boxes of Bibles, and he made his way to Romania. He put it in the back of the car, and he came to the very first gate as he was going to make his way into Romania. He gets to the gate, and there's a man there, and he does not speak any English. And he's talking kind of gruffly to him, and he points to the trunk. And obviously what he's wanting him to go and open the trunk. So Bob gets out, and he's thinking, oh, no. He goes back, and he opens up the back of the trunk. He opens it up, and there's a box in there. And the man points to the box, wants to know what's in the box. And Bob looks at him and says, it's Bibles. And he then said the only word of English he had said the whole time. And he said, never! And he would not let him through the gate. Bob said that he drove just a little ways from the gate and he pulled over to the side of the road and he said, to be honest with you, I just cried like a baby. I'd gone to all this trouble, all this effort to try to bring the Bible to these people. And now I'm not going to be able to do it. He said that something told him, Bob, quit your crying and start praying. And so he began to pray to God, and he said, God, help me. Help me to do what I've come to do. And after he prayed, he got a map out, and he began to look, and he noticed there was another gate about 100 or 200 miles further that he could drive and try another entrance into Romania. He said, I got there, and it was the exact same thing. He said, I got there, and this man could speak a little English. He wanted me to go to the trunk. He said, I went, and I opened up the trunk. He then saw the box, and he wanted to know what was in the box. He said, I thought to myself again, here we go again. He said, I looked at him, and I said, it's Bibles. He said, at that point, the man looked at me, and he said, can I have one? I have not seen one since I was a little boy. I remember my grandmother had one. Can I have one? And he gave that man that Bible and made his way on into Romania to give those people the greatest gift that could have ever been given them. Folks, do we realize what we've got right here? Do we realize what we hold in our hands tonight? Apostles died trying to get it to us. And others along the way have died to make it possible for us to hold the book in our hands. 1,500 years after the Apostle Paul, William Tyndale, was lying in prison, he was waiting for his death because he dared to give the Bible to people in the English language. And he wrote to a friend, send me, for Jesus' sake, a warmer cap, something to patch my leggings, a woolen shirt, and above all, my Hebrew Bible. You got a feel for it? Can we tonight, even though it's a kid's song, or this afternoon. Can we sing this song together? It's meant so much to me for so many years. It still does. Could we sing it together, please, all of us, and let's think about what we have tonight. Everyone ready?
Oh, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I'll read and study and then obey the B-I-B-L-E. Oh, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand with Christ on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Oh, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I love to hear the stories from the B-I-B-L-E. Oh, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I love the Bible, the book of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Don't you love that? Aren't you glad that you have it in your home? This is the Bible, the Word of God. And that leads us to the next thing. We just ought to show reverence for it, shouldn't we? We ought to show reverence for what we have this afternoon. Of course we should. There have been those along the way who have not. One of the things I love about preaching at Eastside is I know I can talk about Old Testament and people know what I'm talking about. In Jeremiah 36, coming down to about verse 25, we have the situation here where Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah, wasn't living as he should, and Jeremiah was told, I want you to get my word to that man. And so that's what they did. They're going to take the word of God to him. And beginning in verse 23, it says, it happened, Jeremiah 36, 23, it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, and he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was not on the hearth. He takes it and he cuts it up and throws it in the fire. How about that? The next verse says, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah implored the king to not to burn the scroll, and he would not listen to them. Just cut it up and throw it away. Reminds me of a lady one time who was being shown some passages, and she said, that's not my Bible. He said, oh, yeah, that's in your Bible. Just turn over there and let's read it together. And sure enough, she turned over there and it was not in her Bible. She'd cut it out. Cut it out. Irreverence for the Word of God. Many years ago, there was a man whose name was Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine wrote a book called The Age of Reason. When Thomas Paine wrote The Age of Reason, he said, the day is coming when this book will replace the Bible. He said, the only place you will be able to find a Bible anywhere is in a library somewhere on a bookshelf. Here's my question to all of you tonight. How many of you have ever read The Age of Reason? How many of you have ever seen a copy of The Age of Reason? You know where you might can? In a library. On a bookshelf somewhere in there. And while people may not read it, this book still outsells them all year after year after year. It reminds me of a piece that I saw a few years back that said this. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door, and I heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers beaten with the years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, he said, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears out the hammers, you know. And so I thought of the anvil of God's Word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beat upon. And though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers gone. Where's Thomas Paine? He's dead. Every person who has ever fought against the Bible is dead. They all went the way of grass. They all went that way. And yet the Word of God still stands today. And so what we must do, in view of what it is, is we must be reverent. And I want to say to you this afternoon, it is irreverent to talk while the Bible is being preached. It is irreverent to text. I've thought about grandparents from years ago wouldn't even know what you're talking about. It is irreverent to text while the Bible is being preached. It's irreverent to do schoolwork while the Bible's being preached. It's irreverent to look at pictures while the Bible's being preached. And it is irreverent to go to sleep while the Bible is being preached. Now, I'm not here to say that there aren't times when somebody might be on medication, and I understand that kind of thing. But I tell you what we got to do. We better fight with everything we've got. It is the Word of God that is being preached. I think preachers years ago used to kind of hammer down on that maybe a little bit more than we do now. There was a guy in Fayetteville one time that grew up in Birmingham during the days of John T. Lewis when he was there. He said, I was a little bitty boy when John T. Lewis was alive in Birmingham. He said, I never will forget. He said, it stays with me to this day. He said, I was walking back and forth on a pew while John T. was preaching. He said, that went on for a few minutes, and all of a sudden John T. looked down there and he said, Jack! Sit down! He said, I still hear that ring in my voice and in my ears. Robert Turner, a few years ago, wrote a book called What It Is Preaching. And he tells a story that I found interesting about one night when he was preaching. He said, one night during my sermon, two high school boys persisted in talking and cutting up. I stopped twice, waiting for them to get quiet, and I finally had to say, boys, you must either separate or behave. After the services, when others had left, one of the boys stepped out of the shadows. And he said that this had embarrassed him and that he was going to whip me. I said if he disturbed the services again, the same thing would be done, and that I was not going to fight with him. When he hesitated, I urged him to get on with it, because Vivian and I have guests to serve, and I have to get home and wash off the blood and help entertain them. He said this proved to be too much for him, and he walked away. Later, both boys apologized, and we became good friends as well as fellow Christians. I've only had to do that once. Only had to do that once in a place. My problem is I'm so zoned in when I'm preaching. My wife will tell you, you could walk up here during a service, and you could put a bomb in my pocket, and I never would know it. You know, sometimes people say, "Ooh, didn't a lot of people get up and go to the bathroom?" I didn't see it. Unless it just gets really rambunctious, I don't ever notice. But it does disturb others. Now, in contrast to the irreverence that many have shown toward the Bible, I want us to look at a great moment in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5, God's people have come back from captivity. And Ezra has gathered them all together. They have been away from their scriptures for so long. They're back in their homeland. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5 that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. I tell you what that shows. That shows extreme reverence for the Word of God. My third point tonight is this one. Disconnect from worldly concerns and discipline your mind. At Oakland, we have a man there who prays, and one of the phrases he has commonly in his prayer is, Lord, help us to leave our problems at the door. And help us to focus on you and your word. You know, we got a lot going on in our lives, don't we? And there's a whole lot that can saturate our minds and things that we could just be so full of when we come to the building to worship. I think what he says is well taken. Help us to leave our problems at the door and to focus on you and on your word. We've just got to leave the world for a while when the word of God's being spoken. I want to give you a classic example of that in Luke chapter 12. If you would turn there, please. In Luke chapter 12, our master is preaching. Jesus is preaching. And this would have been a sermon that would have set me back in my seat. I want you to understand some things that Jesus is preaching here in Luke chapter 12. First of all, he's preaching about hypocrisy. And what he says is, I want you to know that there is nothing that is covered up in this life that one day is not going to be revealed. That would get my attention. That everything I do is seen and heard. And it's going to be just lifted out on the day of judgment in front of me and anybody else who may be there. You can't be a hypocrite and hide from God. That's pretty weighty. He preaches about hell in verse 5. He says, I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him. Well, that'd get my attention too. Then you notice he says something about being denied by God. He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. That's pretty serious too. And then he says something about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you do that, you can't ever be forgiven. I believe I'd be paying some attention to that one. And what I'm here to tell you is in the middle of all of that weighty stuff, there's this guy who all of a sudden chimes in verse 13, and it says, then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And I want to say, buddy, where did you come from? Do you not hear what's being preached? And you're going to stop Jesus right in the middle of this sermon for him to handle some kind of problem between you and your brother? And Jesus' reaction was about the same. He says in verse 14, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He said to them, you take heed and you beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And he goes on to tell the story about the rich man who had all these things, thought he had everything laid up for many years, and God said to him, thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required, and then whose will these things be? I don't think he left the world at the door, do you? That's what we have to do when we study the Word of God. It has been said that we think 4 or 5 times faster than we talk. And what that means is people say I talk pretty fast. That means while I may spit out 120 words a minute, you can think 500 words. And so what that means is you're thinking a whole lot faster than I'm talking. I'm talking at 35 and you're running at 85. And because of that, it's easy for your mind just to take a little trip for a while the preaching's going on, to think about maybe your work, some things you got to do tomorrow at work, or to think about some upcoming trip that you're about to take, or the roast that's in the oven, you know, to eat after services. And what we learn right here is that we have got to discipline our minds and stay focused. Back in Nehemiah again, chapter 8 and verse 3, I should have had you to mark your place there. But in Nehemiah 8 and verse 3, it says that when Nehemiah, or excuse me, Ezra was preaching from the book, it says that he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all of the people were attentive. The ears of all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And folks, he preached longer than we do. That went on from morning until midday. Now, that's not to encourage that kind of a long sermon like that every Sunday. I'm not saying that. But surely, with the length of our sermons, we can give attentiveness to the Word. I remember when I was in Gardendale, there was a guy there. He was in his 20s. He was a college student. I still remember him. He would have a piece of paper like these kids are, and he'd have those pencils there, and he'd have that tie thrown over his shoulder. Every Sunday, that's the way he was. That's the way you see him. We all got used to seeing him that way. And the reason was is because when he was hunched over, that tie just kept getting in his way when he'd try to write. And so finally, he just took care of that problem. He was in the zone. He was in the zone. Now, I'm not saying that's what you have to do to be a good listener. I heard Bill Hall's sermon a few weeks back when he preached here, and here's what he said. Whatever makes you a good listener, you do that. Whatever you feel most comfortable with. But the point is, be attentive to the Word of God. In Fayetteville, there was a guy who would listen, and he would always stay ahead of me just a little bit. When I would begin to preach along a certain line, he would just nudge his wife, and he'd show her a passage. Even before I had it up there, he'd show her a passage, and what he was trying to say was, I know where he's headed. I know where he's going. That was a little trick he used to really zone in on the preaching of the Word. I love it when kids take notes like they are tonight. I think that is a wonderful thing to provide those outlines. I have those in some sermon folders, and because I know I may be in a nursing home one day, and they're not going to let me bring anything but the important stuff, and so I'd like to have some of those outlines from those kids to look at when I'm old and about to check out. But I've also saved some other little notes along the way that kids have written me that just mean so much to me. Emily Pugh wrote me after she had been over to our house one Sunday afternoon and jumping on the trampoline with the boys. She said, "I liked today when I jumped on the trampoline with the boys, and I like to go to church. I think you're a great preacher." That made my head swell real big. Then she said, "Love, Emily." But then she put, "P.S. I am crossing my fingers that you will go to heaven." I wonder if she knew something. A good exercise that I think about is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Remember that? Samuel. Did you call me? I didn't call you, boy. Go back to bed. Samuel. Yes, Eli, did you call me? I didn't call you. Go back. You remember that went on two or three times, and finally he said, Eli told him, "Samuel, it's the Lord." And the next time he says something, then here's how you ought to respond. You don't have to turn there, but chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Then the Lord came." And this is the way we really ought to do every time we come to worship service. I'm going to put my name in the blank. "Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Jeff, Jeff.' And Jeff answered, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" That's got to be our attitude every time we come. God is going to speak through another Jeff. "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Here's the next point. Love being reminded and covet the nugget that you had not discovered before. In a congregation of people like this, there's going to be all different levels of growth and understanding. And I tell you what mature people in this congregation and every congregation have to learn to do. The more mature people have to learn to appreciate material that they've heard before. Sometimes a preacher's going to preach something and you know it like the back of your hand. You've heard it a million times. But you know, some of these haven't. And what you need to do is you need to listen and you need to pay attention and you need to have appreciation for something that you know. We need attentive listeners during those times. I'm not going to tell you who the preacher was that told me about this. I talked to him on the phone about it one day. We were sharing some things and he mentioned it. But if I told you this preacher's name, every one of you would know him. He's one of the most well-respected preachers in the state of Alabama, to be for sure, and largely across the nation. But he said in one congregation where he was, there was a lady that sat about three rows back. He said, if I was preaching on something that she thought was kind of beneath her, he said she always had a religious book that she'd gotten at the bookstore. And if I was preaching on something she thought that was kind of beneath her or she already had down, he said she would open that book and she would read from that book while I was preaching from the Word of God. Not only is that irreverent, but it doesn't show appreciation for the whole Word of God. I'll tell you something I'm learning as I get older, too. I'm learning as I get older the need for more preaching to be done on the basics. I think about Peter, who in 2 Timothy chapter 1 said something along those lines. I mean, here's a man who knew he was going to die soon. And he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He said, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them, and you are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things, after my decease." He said, "I know you know this. I know you've heard it a lot. But I want to make sure you know it before I go. That's important. At Oakland, we have a lady there, Miss Laura. And I remember one time I had preached on the Old Testament and how that we're not under the Old Testament today. And I talked about why that is and all the reasons for that and mistakes that are made in the religious world because people don't understand we're not under the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. And I never will forget Miss Laura coming up and saying, "Jeff, I sure appreciate you preaching that sermon." She said, "I think we need more just like that." And what she's saying is, I know that, and I've heard that all my life, but that needs to be preached. And I really appreciate that thought. But then let me say this. Covet the nugget. What I do when a preacher is preaching the gospel is I sit there with bated breath because I know that somewhere in that sermon he's going to bring out something that I hadn't thought about. He's going to bring out something that I hadn't heard before, and it is going to make a huge difference in my life. I'm coveting the nugget, coveting the one thing that jumps out that just adds to the rest. Just recently, we had Greg Gwynn for a gospel meeting at Oakland, and he made a point during the sermon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he made this point. He said Jesus was buried near the place he was crucified. And that's important, because what that means is that if somebody was going to steal the body, it's not off out there 5 miles in the country. It is there, right in the dead center, right outside the gates of Jerusalem, right where they crucify people and do it every day. And they walk, if they were going to steal the body, they'd have to walk right into the midst of every bit of that. Hadn't thought about that. That's a nugget. I think we can add it to the idea that nobody stole the body of Jesus. What we need to do is we need to treasure it all. It's a great treasure. In Proverbs 2 and verse 4, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4, it says concerning the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, if you seek her as silver, and you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Imagine this afternoon, I keep wanting to say tonight, imagine this afternoon that you lived in an old house here in Athens that had been around for 100 years. And you've taken it and you're fixing it up, you're remodeling it, you're stripping it down, redoing it. And you go in a closet and you notice that there's an envelope in that closet sticking out of the wall there through a little crevice. And you open that thing up and you look at it and he says, "My name is such and such and I am the previous owner of this home. Because my children are greedy, I have taken my entire inheritance of $500,000. It is buried beneath the old oak tree in the backyard 5 feet deep." Now, what would you do with that? "Well, you know, I don't know if this is authentic or not. I just don't know. I'm not even sure that's his handwriting. You know, I've got a few minutes, maybe Thursday of next week. I think I might try to do that, maybe then." Well, you know what every one of us would do. Every one of us would go get a shovel as quick as we could get it and go out there and dig. Why? Because we understand I'm dealing with a treasure. And that's what we need to understand about the Word of God. It is the wisdom that comes from God. You'll never have anything more valuable in all of your life. And then here's the last point, and I'll leave the lesson with you. Look for areas to improve or change. Because, folks, if we don't do that, it's all a waste of time. If we don't change after the reading of the Word of God and become more like our Lord, it's all for nothing. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God." I've heard people use that passage to try to say, "See, now God gave us 2 ears and only 1 mouth. And that's for a reason. That's trying to tell you something. We need to listen good when people are talking." That is not what that passage is about. That verse is saying you listen good when God is talking and don't get mad at Him either when He shows you something you need to change. When you get mad at God, it doesn't produce righteousness. Verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We had my daughter's wedding yesterday, and I had to run some errands. I was running late. I got to the house, and I'd had a hat on all morning, and my hair was all matted down and hot and sweaty and hadn't shaved. And what if I'd looked in the mirror and said, "Boy, you are a mess." That's all right. No, I knew I had to fix that. And so I fixed it to go do what we had to do. And when you look in the Word of God and you see what's got to be changed, you humbly accept it and you change it. And not just changing, but changing to be like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we're told that we're all being transformed from glory to glory. We're being transformed into the image of Christ as we study the Word of the Lord given by the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Taking God's Word and changing to be like our Lord. If we don't make changes when we hear the Word, we miss the point of it all. But if we'll come opened up wide to God, God's got some wonderful changes ahead. His Word can cut like a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And what we need to do is we need to let God work as a skillful surgeon to make us what we ought to be, becoming better listeners. Well, I almost feel like I'm speaking to people that might not need this. You have listened so well, and may God bless you for it. But maybe we can take that and be reminded of it as time goes on. I appreciate your attention tonight. If there's anyone here who is not a Christian tonight, the Word of God is opened up to you tonight. If you would come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized in His blood to have all of your sins remitted, you can be a Christian. If there's anyone here tonight who has not been faithful to God, here's a wonderful opportunity to return to Him. Would you now come while we stand and as we sing?